All right, does everyone have a Bible?
Well, if you would open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As a pastor, I like to start with Scripture, and given the topic of singleness, that's where my mind goes first, is to singleness. So you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 7, and while we're turning there, I want to ask, how many of you, and all of you are single, how many of you are widows? Anybody? A widow? There, or widower? There may be somebody. Okay. There's different kinds of singles, and there's different kinds of needs for people. You're either widowed, or you're divorced, or you're never married. There's really only those categories. And how many of you have never been married? Okay, that's pretty much all of us. Okay, now, of those who have never been married, how many of you think that one day you will get married? You believe that God has a store for you one day to get married? How many of you are not sure? Okay? How many of you believe that God has gifted you to be single for your life? Okay, got at least a couple. Okay, so I'm speaking to a mixed audience here. Not everyone, like my friend David Michael, has a gift of singleness. And so I may have David Michael share from his perspective at the end, if that's cool with you, to share a couple of things that maybe you feel I left out or something. Because I'm not single. I'm married. I've been married for 12 years and to the same woman, Lena Power. She can't be here this week, unfortunately. So I'll share my story from my single years, what the Lord did in my life during those years. I just want to encourage you during your single years, however long that may be, to love the Lord and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two most important commandments. Amen? So the second most important commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say love your wife as yourself or your husband as yourself. Whoever your neighbor is. I'm married, so most often my neighbor is my wife. But as a single person, you have neighbors, don't you? The second commandment is not love yourself. And then third, love your neighbor. It's love your neighbor as yourself. So that's my starting scripture. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And then allow me to share a little bit. Who can I have read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. All right, please.
Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry.
Okay. This begins a topic in the letter of 1 Corinthians about singleness. And this is, in my ESV version, it puts it in quotation marks. Paul has been answering questions the Corinthians have been asking him about. There are questions about idols, food sacrificed to them, questions about immorality, questions about church order, who should be in charge, who should be their teacher, and dealing with divisions in the church. And this is one of the things that brought division in the church in Corinth. Some people were on one side saying, it's good for man to be alone. Others were on the other side saying, it's not good for man to be alone. And here they're saying, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, is that true? Well, it depends on whether you're single or married. If you're single, you're not married, then it's good not to have sexual relations with a woman. But if you're married, it's bad. You're supposed to have sexual relationships with your wife. And so it depends on your status, your position in life. So if you haven't yet been married, I think we all, as a Christian conference, we know that sex outside of marriage is sin. God created man and woman to be married, and when they come together as husband and wife, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And that's one of the purposes for marriage. But not the only purpose for marriage. But speaking to you as single, I want to just think about what is good? What is God's best for your life? For someone with the gift of singleness, and I really do believe that is a gift that God gives you, like Phil was talking about, sometimes we're afraid of the gifts of God. But we don't need to be, because God wants us, God wants His best for us. God will work all things out for the good of those who love Him and those who are the called. Amen? What is good for you? And God knows better than you do about what's good for you. I'll share my testimony briefly. When I was a child, I grew up in a non-church-going family, although my grandparents were believers. I didn't really believe with all my heart. And so, as a teenager, I lived a promiscuous lifestyle. I was all about relationships with girls and trying to, you know, fulfill my desires apart from being married. And I found that that left me empty. It left me guilty. It left me confused, insecure. It really hurt me a lot, and it hurt my relationship with God. And when I was 17, I met these two girls that were Christians, and they were different from the other girls that I knew. They always talked about how much they loved Jesus. And I was like, okay, I believe in Jesus. He exists. He's out there, you know. But they're like, no, we love Jesus. And I'm like, cool. Well, what are you going to do with your life? They're like, whatever Jesus wants us to do. I was like, okay, well, they're radicals. I'll stay away from them. And then they're like, well, what about you? Do you believe in Jesus? And I'm like, well, yeah, I believe, you know, what I was taught as a kid that, you know, and I prayed the prayer one time. So I'm going to heaven. I'm good. I'm a Christian. And they're like, well, can we pray for you? How can we pray for you? And I was like, why do you want to pray for me? This is public school. You're not allowed to pray at school in California. But I was really watching them from a distance and seeing that they were different than other people. They just had a passion for Jesus. They didn't have a boyfriend that they were all wrapped all around, and they didn't seem to really care too much about their appearance. But they seemed like they had something I was missing. And I had experimented with everything the world said you need to be happy, but it left me empty. And so I began to be curious about, well, yeah, why don't you pray for me? Tell me more about this. So they're like, you know, you really need to be discipled. And I'm like, is that going to hurt? What does discipled mean? And they said, well, it comes from when Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. And a disciple is a learner. And I was like, yeah, I don't really know the Bible very well, but hey, I'm interested in learning. So I started going to church with them. I went to their youth group. I was 17 at the time, and so you know, it was kind of a new thing for me to go to church besides Christmas and Easter. But I was watching these two girls, and they became really good friends. And then I gained a bunch of other friends in the youth group and then in the church. And I played guitar and drums. So I got involved in the worship team. And then I got involved as a leader of my youth group and then college group. And then I started coming to Calvary Chapel, and there, you know, I was like, wow, this is a lot bigger church than I came from, the one in Monterey where Nate Holdridge is the pastor. It's a pretty big church, like 800 people. So I saw that as like, wow, this is like the family of God, except it's just huge. I get a lot of more people to fellowship with. And so during my single years, I wasn't so much looking for a wife or a girlfriend. I was just, I didn't tell the story. I repented there after those two girls led me to know what Christianity was all about. I actually became a Christian. I repented, and I committed my life to Jesus. And God spoke to me and said, I want you to live for my glory. I want you to live for my glory. And that was an audible voice I heard. And I just broke down weeping because I knew, A, God was real. B, God had a plan for my life. C, His plan for me was to glorify Him. And up until that point, I had lived for myself, to glorify myself, to make myself pleased. And I knew that it wasn't working. And so it made sense that God created me for His glory. And I believe that He created all of us for His glory. And just as Nate said last night, that's the purpose for the church. The overarching purpose for the church as a whole If we're going to understand any part of the church, we need to understand the overall purpose, to glorify God. And then part of that is making disciples that will glorify the Lord, preaching the gospel so other people will get saved and recognize the glory of the Lord, and then living this life faithfully until we die, and then in heaven we're going to be doing what? Glorifying the Lord, worshiping Him night and day, casting down our crowns before Him, saying we're not worthy. You know, it's by His grace we are saved. And so seeing God that way, seeing the church that way, we're God's family, and God is our Father. So we're all one family. Now, God has given the institution of family and marriage to represent that relationship with God. So marriage and family is not the ultimate. And so don't feel like if you're not married, you're not a complete person, or you're not a second-class citizen because you're married, to borrow from David Michael. He's another missionary in Latvia, so we know each other well. But here we have, in Scripture, a discussion about what is good. And for some people, it's very good for them to remain single. And Paul goes on to explain why that is. Because they can be devoted to the Lord. He wants to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. And I'm not going to do a teaching of 1 Corinthians 7. You can study that on your own. And he's really weighing there's pros and cons to both, isn't there? I mean, sometimes single people are looking at marriage and saying, well, if I only had what they have, then I would be happy. Or sometimes married people are looking at singles and saying, man, I remember when I was single, those were the days. I wish I was single again. The grass seems to be greener on the other side. But there's one missionary I like to quote from, Jim Elliot. When he was, you ever heard the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot? When he was a missionary and preparing to be a missionary, he and his future wife, Elizabeth Elliot, had a long-distance relationship, and they had to be apart from each other for months and months and months. And they would write each other, and it would take a long time for the letter to get to one another. And Jim Elliot wrote to his fiancée, Elizabeth Elliot, wherever you are, be all there. You know, you can't be single and always wishing that you're in a married state. You can't be married and always wishing that you're in a single state. Wherever you find yourself, be all there. So where do you find yourself right now? You're single. So be all there. Be all in. Use your singleness to glorify the Lord. And looking back in my single years, after my college and career stage, I progressed to the next ministry in our church, was the singles group. They called it SAFE. Single, Adult, Fellowship, and Encouragement. And I felt like it really was a safe place to go and fellowship with other people who could relate to what I'm going through. There were some divorced there, some widowed there. And I wasn't there to seek a wife. I was just there because, hey, it's another Bible study. I'm single, I've got lots of time, so I wanted to be at church like 5 or 6 nights a week because I had the time. My married friends are like, oh, I can't really go, you know, to that ministry because my wife wants me to do this, or I, you know, that's our family time and we need to guard that. But as a single person, you have so much freedom to be able to be more fully involved in ministry or in receiving ministry at the church. And that's an opportunity for you to really grow faster than you might be able to grow as a married person. Now, you'll grow in different ways as a married person that you can't grow being single. I've found that out. But you can grow being single in ways that you can't grow being married. Being single is really a test of your relationship with the Lord. It's the same for my wife. When she moved out from her parents' house, she went to university, she was all on her own. And she realized for the first time, it's really up to me how I live my life. I could go with these people and party. I can just focus on my studies and, you know, excel in my work to try and create this career. I can drop out of university and try to get married and you know, or I can follow the Lord or I can not follow the Lord. And she made a decision during that time to follow the Lord. And I'm really glad about that. One story I wanted to share from her perspective, and this hopefully will help you. When about that time that she was making that decision to fully follow the Lord, it was about the same time in my life where God, where someone encouraged me, "You're not married yet, and you don't know who you're going to marry yet, but God knows who that's going to be. And so you can pray to God for that person, whoever it is, that God would begin preparing them also for your future together." And so I began praying that prayer. And it's interesting, my wife went on a mission trip, and on that mission trip, she was speaking to, there were two missionaries that were speaking to her and her group of single people. And, you know, they had a lot of questions about how do you know who's the right one, and is there just one person, and you know, how do you choose and stuff. And these missionaries came back with this answer. It was really profound, and I'm really glad that my wife heard it. They said, you know, before we met each other, we made a lot of mistakes. We went out with the wrong people. We went down paths that we shouldn't have gone down that led to sin. And we didn't even, we realized we can't even trust ourselves to keep ourselves pure. And so, or to pick the right person. And so they decided, I'm not sure which one decided this, but one of them decided that they're going to just let the Lord pick who they're going to marry. And they weren't going to pursue the person that they're to marry. They were just going to pursue the Lord and just trust the Lord that the Lord, that He would bring them together with that person in His timing, however long that would be. And that to me was a great wisdom, I think. You know, looking at the scriptures, God created Adam on the sixth day. And before He brought Eve out of His side, He brought all the animals to Adam and said, "Name all of them." And He went through all the animals and surveyed them and gave them names. And He's like, "Okay, I've seen all of the other creatures, but is that it?" And if He were to try and pick a wife from what He had seen, the best He would have come up with was a monkey. So it was good for Him to wait until God brought to Him Eve. Another funny thing I'm going to steal from John Corson. He says, when we are running the race set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, as it says in Romans, I think, 14, you're running the race, and then you're going to see other people running the same race along with you, because they're also running after Jesus. So if you're drawing closer to Jesus, picture a triangle. You're down here, someone else is down here, Jesus is at the top. If you're growing closer to the Lord and other people are growing closer to the Lord, you're going to become closer to those other people who are growing closer to the Lord. So don't make your effort to go horizontally closer to other people. Effort to be closer to the Lord, and then He will bring you closer to other people. So, yeah, it's just like you're running the race, and you're like, "Hey, you're following Jesus too? Awesome, let's follow Him together." That's kind of how it worked out with my wife and I. I was in a Christian band, and I was playing the drums. It was actually a Christian rock band, a punk band, and I had a shaved head. You can't imagine it right now. And, yeah, it was a punk band, and it was a Christian New Year's Eve concert, and so there are people from all over our city together. And I was introduced to Lena because her last name is similar to my first name. Oh, by the way, my name's Brenton Powers, and her name was Lena Brinton. So a mutual friend of ours thought it would be funny to introduce Lena Brinton. This is Brenton Powers. Ha, ha, ha. That's why we met. Because her last name is similar to my first name. So I'm really glad my mom named me Brenton now, although I didn't really like that name to begin with. So we met each other, and I was like, you know, I met her and her other friends at the same time, and I tried really hard to pay equal attention to each of the other girls that I met, because I wasn't there to find a girlfriend or a wife. I was there to serve the Lord in my band. And so I went around to her and her three friends and said, "Okay, so what are you doing in life? Cool. What are you doing in life? Cool. What are you doing in life?" And I said, "Well, I'm playing pretty soon, so watch me play drums and let me know afterward how it goes." And afterward, I ran into her again and her friends. I said, "How'd you like the music?" And her friends were like, "It's all right." And Lena was honest, and she said, "I didn't really like it." So I was like, well, at least she's honest. I like that. But I didn't get her phone number or anything. And I knew she was a student at a university far away. So I just said goodbye. And it was good fellowshipping with you and your friends. And I let it go. And then, so that was New Year's. And then spring break came. And she was home on spring break. And I was out street witnessing on the streets of Monterey. And I'm out in the streets looking for people to witness to. And I see her and her friends out there walking along. And they didn't see me. I'm like, I remember them. I'm going to go surprise them. So I went like around the corner. And as they walked, I jumped out in front of them and said, hey, remember me? I'm kind of out there like that. I'm not shy, I guess. And they remembered me. And then we talked for a bit and walked around. And I did the same thing. I asked the same question of each one of her and her friends. What are your hopes and dreams in life? And it was interesting to hear the different answers that the different girls gave. It wasn't like the dating game where I'm trying to figure out who has the best answer or anything. It was just fellowship. Obviously, I wasn't out there to find a girlfriend. I was out there to street witness. But her other friends didn't really pay much attention to the fellowship. It was like, oh yeah, hey. And then they were like talking to other people. But Lena paid more attention. She gave me a serious answer, and she gave me a good answer. Whatever God wants me to do, that's what I want to do in my life. That's my dream. And she asked me the question back, what are your hopes and dreams? And her other friends didn't really ask that question. So if you're going to be married to someone, it's good that you find someone that's interested in you, that is that you can talk with, you know, that you have compatible, not that you're exactly like, but if you're a talker, you might need to marry a listener. Or if you're not a talker, God sometimes sets you up with people who are opposite than you so that you'll complement each other. I'll make myself the butt of the joke here again. But when I told my pastor that I had met a girl who I think is going to be my wife, he said, oh, tell me about her. I said, well, she goes to university. She's really smart. And he said, oh, so opposites attract? And I was like, well, yeah, I guess. What does that make me? So that's my background. That's my story. We got engaged after 9 months of dating. And then we had a 2-year engagement because she was finishing up university and I was finishing up Bible college. And that 2 years was really good to take it slow because we really got to get to know each other better than we would if we had just, you know, the second night that we met, I think you're the one, let's get married, okay. It was writing to each other, getting to know each other, dealing with issues, and marriage is for the rest of your life, or at least it should be, so you really should take your time and enjoy being single. And take time to get to know the person that you're going to be married to. Prepare for that if that's what you believe God calling you to do. But not everyone's called to that. So if you're not called to that, then you could be like I was, just oblivious, focusing on ministry and not looking for a husband or wife, just seeking the Lord, and you'll find your satisfaction and contentment in Him. But if you're like most people do end up getting married. I don't know the exact statistics, but the majority of people who have never been married will get married in their adult life. And so with that in mind, I keep going on all these tangents, but with that in mind, let's think about what is good and what the Bible says is good. And this is not to have a pity party or anything. But the Corinthians said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman or not to have sexual relations apart from marriage. And that is true. About the word good, you look in Genesis, when God created man and woman, when He created everything, and He looked back on everything that He created, He said, it is very good. That's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It is very good. And that included the husband and the wife coming together. But that's not to say that singleness isn't good. Singleness is, like I said earlier, marriage is a reflection of our relationship with God. And being part of the family of God is, I think, the greater family than just your physical family or the family that you're married to. You know, I'm a married person, and my wife would be okay with me saying that I love Jesus more than her. That my relationship with Jesus is more important than my relationship with her. And she'd say the same to you. And God isn't calling any of us to be man pleasers. Paul said, if I sought to please men, then I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Somehow that balances out with a married woman has to be concerned about the things that pleases her father, or her husband, excuse me. But ultimately, we are created for God's pleasure. So how can we please God in our singleness? It's not good for a man to be alone, God said in Genesis chapter 2. And then he created the woman for her. But if you're called to be single, or if you find yourself single for a long time, don't apply that only to marriage. Apply that to also church. It's not good for you to be separated from the church. As a single person, if you've lived that way for a while, you're probably pretty independent. I mean, you can take care of yourself. You cook your own food. You do your own laundry. You earn your own support, your bread. You're independent, you think. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians that we are a body. The church is a body, and each part needs each other. And so just because you don't fit in with one section of the church, just because you're not married, doesn't mean you're not part of the church. And I think one problem in a lot of churches is they cater the services to the married people. And it's like they do a 6-week series on how to have a better marriage. And as a single person, you can't relate to that, can you? You know, you need something that's more directed towards singleness, it seems. But that can also be a fault if the church focuses too much on singleness, because then they're neglecting the married people. How do we solve this? Well, here's my suggestion. Let's focus on what the Bible says to focus on. And when the Bible talks about marriage, let's talk about marriage. And you can learn from that. And when the Bible talks about singleness, let's focus on singleness. When it talks about children, whether you have children or not, let's focus on children. The Christian life is not about you. It's not about yourself. It's not about being an individual and being what life is all about. It's about Jesus, and we all are part of the body of Christ. And so this transformation is still something that's happening in my life, seeing myself as less of an individual and more as part of a whole, part of the body of Christ. And I think as an American and Western Europeans, we think of ourselves mostly as individuals, do we not? You know, I think, therefore I am. And it starts with the study of anthropology. What is man? And it wasn't that long ago in history that someone came up with the idea that man is an individual, that you can't divide a man. That's when you boil things down, you just have a bunch of individuals everywhere. But recently, I think the Lord showed me that He doesn't desire for us to see ourselves that way, as individuals. I mean, from the beginning, we're to see ourselves as part of God's creation. God's our creator. We should have a relationship with Him as His creation. In the New Testament, we're to see ourselves as part of the body of Christ, the new creation. All who are in Christ are a new creation. And so, the problem is, if we see ourselves too much as individuals, we see ourselves too much as independent, and we're deceiving ourselves, really. Because although we think we don't need anybody, we do need others. It's not good for man to be alone, God said. Is that true? It's true. So if you're not married, then how much more do you need to be a part of your church and not separate yourself and say, well, I have God and my Bible, and I can listen to church teachings on the internet. Why go to church? I just feel awkward there. That's even more the reason why to go to church. Because you should be a part of it. You're not independent like you don't need anybody else. You need other people. You need them. But you know what? The opposite is also true. They need you. Amen? They need you. You are needed in the body of Christ. And if you're not doing your part, if you're not fellowshipping, if you're not serving, if you're not whatever God's called you to be in that church, there's going to be a hole. There's going to be a lack. And we really need single people to be single people in the church and to do what they're uniquely called and gifted to do. And all of you have unique callings and giftings, and I can't individualize it that much and tell you what to do. But, you know, I would just encourage you with this. Seek whatever the Lord's gift is for you at this conference. Maybe the Lord wants to give you the gift of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, as Phil talked about this morning. Maybe God wants to give you the gift of marriage. Maybe you'll meet somebody that you actually will get married to. Hope you're not here for that. But that might happen. And if that's what God's gift is, will you receive it? Maybe God wants to give you the gift of salvation. I don't know if all of you are saved. I don't know all of you. Maybe someone here is coming just kind of checking out Christianity and not really sure about this whole Jesus thing. Why are you so passionate about Jesus? But he's worth it. He's worthy. He's what life is all about. And so for those who may not be a Christian, I want to encourage you to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a gift. Marriage is a gift. Church is a gift. And there's different spiritual gifts and abilities that God may give you. And I'm not sure how much we'll talk about that as we study Acts, but I hope at your church you may go through 1 Corinthians and learn more about that topic. So wherever you are, be all there. Now, it's not good for man to be alone. So he created a wife for him and said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, how do you apply that if you're not married, if your gift is to stay single? Does the Lord still want us to be fruitful and multiply? Yeah. Jesus said to his disciples the night before he was betrayed, before taking communion, he said, I have chosen you and I have appointed you that you should bear much fruit. In that context, he's not talking about having lots of babies. He's talking about multiplying disciples. And so at the end of Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 28. If we're asking the question, Lord, what is good for my life? What do you want me to do? The Bible doesn't give you the answer, be married or don't be married. That depends on your gifting and calling. But he does tell us what he does want us to do. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18 and 19 and 20. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is known as the Great Commission. Jesus, having all authority, has the right to tell us what he wants us to do, and what he wants us to do is better than what we may want to do. So to begin with, discipleship starts with believing the gospel and being willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. As a single person, you have to deny certain desires that you have in order to follow Jesus faithfully. And that takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do that, doesn't it? Galatians 5:16, this verse will help you if any of you struggle with the flesh and the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. So walk by the Spirit, and you'll overcome the lusts of the flesh and the things that you want to do. You'll be able to deny yourself so that you can do what God wants you to do. And what does God want us to do by the power of the Spirit? He says, go make disciples of all nations. I really believe that this is a commission for all of us. He's speaking to the disciples as a whole, as a group. There were the 120 at least gathered on the mountain where he was giving this commission, maybe up to 300, because Paul said that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Maybe there's 500 people there. I don't know how many people there were there. But he's not just speaking to the apostles. He's not saying only the apostles are allowed to go and make disciples. No, he's saying to those who were disciples, go and make disciples. In other words, multiply yourselves. Be fruitful and multiply. And as a single person, the best way to do that, I believe, is to be a part of the local church. And so, how do you multiply? Well, first you got to become healthy. It's like Chuck Smith says, healthy sheep reproduce. So, you know, pastors are shepherds, and they're there to feed the sheep. And so if you have a good diet of the Word of God, your pastor's teaching you verse by verse through the Bible, and he loves Jesus, he's following Jesus, well, imitate his faith. Learn from what he's teaching, and you're going to grow in your spiritual health. And as you grow and you learn the Word, you're going to learn how to share the Word with others. You may not be called to be a teacher or pastor, but you are called to make disciples, teaching them all things that Jesus has commanded us. You can have a small group of people that meet in your home for a prayer and just encourage them from time to time. You know what Jesus tells us, some of the things that Jesus commands us to do. You know, when you pray, pray in secret for your Father. Here's how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. And just teach, it's just teaching other Christians how to walk as Christians. That's what discipleship is. And my question, is it going to hurt? It sounds like discipline. It will hurt a little bit, actually. It's not easy. People will not like you just because you're a disciple of Jesus. The world's not going to congratulate you. You're not going to get more popularity. You're not going to become rich just simply because you're a disciple of Jesus. It's the road less traveled. But Jesus said, narrow is the path that leads to life, and few find it. But broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many go that way. So as you're making disciples in the church, you also want to look around at the world around you and see, well, it's great that I'm on this narrow path and I have a few friends that they're like brothers and sisters to me. But what about the multitudes? What does God want us to do for them? Well, flip to the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark 16, and I am going to leave time for questions pretty soon. Here we have another version of the Great Commission, but it seems to be in a different location to a different audience and to in a different command, basically. It says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so the Great Commission is these two different ministries. And I have a passion for this because I just feel like this is important for all of us. One is to make disciples, and that's teaching believers how to walk with the Lord. The other is preaching the gospel to the unsaved world, that they may become Christians. So still, you're bearing fruit, and you're multiplying. And I know that being in Scandinavia, being in this part of the world, is hard soil. To bear fruit, you have to sow seeds, you have to water. It really takes God to make things grow. And then the fruit, as a result, it comes much later. So as an evangelist, I look at myself as an evangelist. Part of my job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry of evangelizing. And so being single is the best time to study the gospel, get familiar with what God's word says. You may not go to Bible college, but you still do have more time than a mother with children who's full-time as a mother. But you may be a student and studying and being paid to study, and a lot of countries do that. But don't neglect your spiritual education. Become a disciple, first of all. And then learn all things that Jesus has commanded you. And then teach that to others. I promise you, you're going to have a full single life if you seek to serve the Lord in that way. And God knows what you need, and he knows what you can handle. He'll bring to you a wife or a husband if that's what he wants for you in his time. But don't be about that. Just be focused on him. The Bible really says very little about singleness, doesn't it? I mean, it's not like there's one of the 66 books all about singleness. One of the 66 books is all about marriage, the Song of Solomon. But, you know, since it isn't the main thing, keep your eyes on the main thing and let let the other things fall into place. As you order your life aright, the rest of everything will fall into place. So I guess I could open for questions now. Oh, there's one other scripture I wanted to share, and then we'll open for questions. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. If you're not buying it, that the church is a family, you're just like, no, it's not quite the same there, Brenton. You don't know what you're talking about. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Paul says to Timothy, for you yourselves know, brothers. Oh, wait, that's 1 Thessalonians. First of all, then, I urge... Nope, that's the wrong chapter. Where are we? Chapter 5, there it is. Chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters in all purity. Paul is writing to Timothy in context about how one should conduct themselves in the church, which is the household of the living God or the family of the living God. And Psalm, I won't make you turn there because I said that was the last scripture, but in the Psalms it says, God sets the solitary in families, or he sets the single in the house, in households. And so if you're single and you're uncontent with that, maybe it's because you're not as connected with the church as you should be. Maybe it's because you're not growing as a disciple as much as he wants you to be, or reaching out to the lost if he wants you to do that. So that's my suggestion to you. Seek the Lord, and all these things shall be added to you. All right? Are there any questions that some of you have, maybe from something I said that is raised, or objections or disagreements? Or Dave Michael, do you have anything to add to what I shared from your experience? Yeah. So, if I understand what you're saying, is a single person who has the gift of singleness, they're not saying that they know for sure that they're going to remain a bachelor till the rapture. They receive that where they're at right now is from God, and they see it as a gift. I think we can close with, maybe Joel has a question, but I'd like to maybe just end with this suggestion and then pray. Perhaps you being single right now is God's gift to you right now, and you're not appreciating it enough. So encourage you to appreciate that enough and stand up for it to the people that pressure you, saying, man, you got to get married, you know, you're getting up there in age or whatever. It's a gift of God, you know. Why despise the gift of God? Okay, so now, how many of you have the gift of singleness? All right, cool. Joel, do you have any last words? Well, let's pray, and for those who need to go, they can. If anyone wants to stick around and talk to Joel or Dave Michael or me or others about, you know, you see someone across the room you didn't never met before. No, just kidding. All right. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes, and we're going to pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this time to just look into your word about what it says about what is good for us. And we look to you now and ask that you would give us what is good. And we trust you to do so. And we trust you that you have done so. Bringing us here, this is a good thing. And we pray that, I pray that everyone here would have hearts to receive all the good things that you have in store for them. That they wouldn't reject the gift of God, whatever that may be for them. That they would receive it and rejoice in it and glory in it, because it's a gift of your grace. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies, and we thank you for the gift of singleness. And for those who are going to be married, I pray for them that you'd prepare them for that, and that they wouldn't rush into it, just that they would receive your gifts in your time. because you make all things beautiful in its time. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.